So I've got a question for you. What do you think would completely transform and fulfill your life if it happened? I want to remind you, first of all, of our theme for this year, which is growing deeper. And our key verse from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul exhorts us and says, continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong. And so tied to that idea of going deeper and growing deeper in the things of God and deeper into our relationship with Christ, we've launched this year with a series called Selfless. Many of our goals are self-focused, like losing weight, saving money, changing jobs, maybe finding a life partner, and the list could go on. And even the best goals, and it's good to set goals, can be inherently self-focused. However, God can accomplish much more when we deepen our relationship with Christ by submitting to him, denying ourselves, and stepping out of our comfort zone to serve others. So I want to talk to you today specifically about transforming the grind into glory. The grind into glory. Transforming the grind of life into something that gives glory to God. So I ask you the question again. What do you think would completely transform and fulfill your life if it happened? See, it's easy to get caught up in the grind of life. I'm talking about the repetitive rhythm of life, where you can almost get lost in its monotony. Wake up, sleep, eat, repeat. The grind can wear you down and leave you wondering if there's more to life in this seemingly endless cycle. And sometimes when we feel we're stuck in that space, in the grind of life, we become frustrated, perhaps even a little resentful towards God and towards others. Because we don't like the repetitive, mundane things that make up our day, our week, our month, our year, and on and on. And I don't know if you're like me, but we sometimes live under the illusion that if some significant event occurred, or we obtained some possession, or achieved something extraordinary that is just around the corner, if that broke in on our life, it would bring meaning and fulfillment to our lives. And our culture fuels that very mindset. Every single advertisement makes that promise. Just buy me and you will find fulfillment. Your life will be complete. Obviously, we know social media, where people post their best life, not the grind of life, encourages us to despise who we are, what we have, and what's going on in our lives. Could I suggest to you that Lotto, the big one, banks on that very fact. Most people know they will never, ever win anything significant, but they keep buying it in the hope that they will, because then this big thing, this event, this achievement, this monetary gain will transform their lives and they will finally feel better and more complete. But the Apostle Paul challenges us, in fact, invites us into a different way of approaching life. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he says this, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I want you to notice he brings into focus two of the most mundane everyday things, the issue of eating and drinking. And I know food can be exciting. We've got some real foodies out there. But he says, even in the most basic things of life, whether you eat or drink, and then he says, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Before you react to that and go, well, it's all good for you, Apostle Paul, I just want you to compare your experience, your life experience, with his. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 27, Paul says this: I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes was equivalent to a death sentence. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from our fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. So just before you go, all right, Paul, do everything to the glory of God, look at what went on in Paul's life, and yet he lived with this principle: whatever is going on in my life, whether crisis, whether mundane, whether a new thing, whether a terrible thing, I am going to respond to say, God, how can I do this and bring glory to you? I think there's a number of temptations that we face when we get caught up in the grind of life. And one of the things you observe from Paul, he never wished he was somewhere else. 3 of the greatest epistles were written from prison, and not once does he pray for release. He prays that God's will be done, and in the process ends up witnessing to the people who are there to guard him, and ends up seeing Caesar's household coming to Christ. Wherever he was, whatever was going on, he sought to do it for the glory of God. But when we find ourselves in the grind of life, in pain, struggling, maybe confused, we're tempted to look for a way out. And there's 3 things that can cause us to kind of weigh, how do I back out of this? I want to suggest to you, the first one is the pillow. The pillow is the seduction of comfort. I just want to lean back, put a pillow behind my head, flick on my favorite TV series, and just bail out of the problems, the pressure, the difficulty, the monotony of what I'm doing. Paul had many traveling companions, but he said something about one of them. His name is Demas, where I think you can feel his pain. And he says to Timothy, this is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10, Timothy, please come to me as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. He doesn't say that Demas rejected Christ. He doesn't say he stopped following Jesus. He just didn't want to be in a difficult place. He liked the things of this life more than he loved Jesus, and he bailed out. He went for the comfort of the pillow of life, as it were. But Jesus challenges us to something greater. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. And easy will never ever change the world. Yet the pillow cries out to us, the seduction of comfort. And we need to throw the pillow away, get rid of it. Say, I'm not going to go into that temptation. Jesus, in Mark 8, verse 34 to 35, and these words are incredibly challenging to all of us. He's ministering and he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Can I encourage you? Whatever is the comfort thing in life that is stopping you from taking that active step of denying yourself and following Jesus, would you throw it away? The second thing after the pillow is the shiny thing. The shiny thing. And one of Satan's main strategies to distract us is to do it with the shiny things of life. Things that allure us, draw us to them like a moth to the flame, but they actually have no eternal value. Solomon, who had everything a person could ever want, craved more. And he ended up being distracted by his luxuries and the desire to indulge himself by taking so many wives into his life who led him astray. And when he repented of that, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the summarizing thoughts of his life experience is found in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 9, where he says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. And again, I want to encourage, it's not that we should do away with all goals to advance our lives, our careers, to buy a house and all that. We're talking about what comes first. Is the desire to follow Jesus greater than the desire to be distracted by shiny things? We give our distractions all sorts of names, but at the end of the day, it is anything that draws our attention away from Jesus and onto the things of this world. The writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 4, verse 25 through 27, says this, keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore the sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smoothly before you. Neither look to the right or to the left, and leave evil in the dust. What great wisdom that is about prioritizing Jesus, putting God first in your life. And then he promises, and all these things will be added. God's not against the things, but when these shiny things take our attention off him and onto them, it never works out well for us. And then there's the towel. In boxing, when a boxer is being badly beaten, their corner throws into the towel, which is a sign that they are quitting, they are surrendering, and understandably so, because their life is being endangered. They could be severely injured in the process. But how often have we thought of writing our resignation letter? Maybe not just in a workplace, and sometimes it is the right thing to do, but I'm talking about giving up. I'm talking about quitting, saying, God, here's my resignation letter. I'd like to go to heaven. I'd like my sins to be forgiven, but all the rest of this stuff of being a disciple who denies myself to follow you, just a little bit too much. Here's my resignation. Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, says this, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That word weary is used in many different ways in the Greek, but one of it is when a woman is giving birth to a child and there comes that transition point where something within us says, this is just too much, and I'm simply hearing what others have told me. And he says, don't be like that. Just like a woman, don't give up, because you push through this and you are going to have a wonderful prize. And obviously in childbirth, it's a beautiful child. But that's the concept. That's the picture. Push through the pain. Push through the exhaustion. Push through that feeling, this is too much. I'm just going to give up. Can I suggest to you that rather than throwing in the towel, Jesus demonstrated an alternate use for a towel. In John 13, verse 4 to 5, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Instead of throwing in the towel, pick up the towel and use it to serve others just like Jesus did. So how do we transform grind into glory when we feel we're just in the stuck place? The aspirational dreams, visions, our prayers seem unanswered, unfulfilled. And we're struggling with this thing, if just around the corner this happened or if that happened, then my life would be complete. Then my life would be fulfilled. And we hear the words of the Apostle Paul. So whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Don't look for the comfy cushion. Don't be distracted by the shiny things that the devil would hold in front of you to distract you. Don't throw in the towel. Do everything for the glory of God. And I want to suggest four things that can help us in this. Number one, and this is the biggest thing, you can only do it by God's grace. You can only transform grind into glory when you drink deeply and invite the grace of God to fill you, to help you, to strengthen you. You see, Paul was not impervious to the challenges that life presents to ourselves, but he found a sweet spot in the grace of God. And he mentions this in so many ways, but let me just highlight one. It's actually one of my favorite verses in keeping me focused in life and ministry. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, where he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. I want you to notice, he finds grace to accept who he is. Not that he won't change, not that he won't be transformed, but okay, God, this is where I am. You love me, you accept me, I'm going to accept me. And in that place of rest, in the rest of grace, I'm going to let you do something in me. And he says the result of it is I worked harder than everybody else. I became more effective. But it wasn't really me, it was grace working in me. You transform grind into glory by leaning into, dwelling in the grace of God. It's by God's grace. The second thing is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit. And it's kind of a mind shift thing. The grind isn't something just to endure. It's actually a landscape to navigate as you deny yourself and then invite the Holy Spirit to lead you. It's not just about denying and just that part of it. It's okay, now that I've denied myself, come Holy Spirit, you lead me, you guide me. Paul again in Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Notice this balance. He says, you've got to nail some of those ungodly desires, those negative things, those passions that are unhelpful and do not help you fulfill the purpose of God in your life. He's got to nail them to the cross. They were crucified with Christ. Just identify with that. But he says, but then start following the leading, the prompting of the Holy Spirit in every part of your life. And perhaps right now you can just pause and say, come Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, help me. So we transform grind into glory by the grace of God, by the empowering Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then also with having an attitude of thanksgiving in what's going on in our lives, where we find ourselves. Because here's the thought, what if the work, the mundane, is actually part of the reward? Even though you may not see it, even though you can't see where it's leading, God's actually building character and strength and perseverance into your life. Well, what if the real prize is not getting this thing or that relationship, but it was actually the process that God was taking you through, refining you, removing impurity, and making you more and more like Jesus? What if we could actually be grateful for the grind? I'm not saying this is easy. I think this is one of the more challenging messages I've ever preached, and I've preached it to myself. I prepared it and was challenged by it. What if in everything we did, we found some divine meaning and satisfaction? Because God, I'm giving you thanks. In the circumstance, I'm wanting to glorify you. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement. There's a whole lot of short, pithy statements, but I'm pulling out just one for us to focus on. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I know many of you listening to me, whether online, here in the auditorium, oh God, I want to know God's will for my life in 2025. Well, you know where one of the starting points are? Yes, it's denial. It's inviting the Holy Spirit to lead you. But it's also giving thanks. He says, in every circumstance, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want you to notice something. He doesn't say you have to give thanks for everything. He says in everything. Because to be truthful, the reality is there are some things that you just cannot give thanks for the thing. But in the circumstance, you can still lift your eyes towards heaven and say, God, I'm thankful that you know where I am. You know what's going on in my life. You've got a way forward with me. You've got a plan. And for me to lock into your will, I'm starting with an anchor point of giving you thanks, of giving you glory. So we transform grind into glory by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, with thanksgiving. But we come to this thing, this fundamental attitude shift that is central to Paul's thinking, is that we do everything for the glory of God. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, driving the kids around, going to work, doing the shopping, cleaning the house, the list could go on. I'm just trying to connect us. It's whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Paul doesn't give us a religious checklist. of things to do that will suddenly transform the grind into glory. He says that the best antidote for a sense of purposelessness or self-centered living is to say, God, I want to transform my motivation away from me and onto you. I want my life to be something that gives you glory. That's the central truth that transforms grind into glory. As we align ourselves with the central purpose for which we were created by the Almighty God. We were created by God and for His glory. As we come before the throne of God, one of the pictures, the window opened for us into heaven in the book of Revelation 4 and verse 11. All those who are gathered around the throne are crying out, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." He says everything in all of creation was created for the glory of God. I know that thought might trouble some people, because it kind of sounds like God is incredibly selfish and self-centered. And the truth is, self-glorification, narcissism, megalomania are destructive things. They are not loving things. And when we see them manifested in people around us, or maybe even in our own hearts, our own lives, our own thinking. You see, self-glorification and megalomania are static, stationary conditions that demand that everything in our world be turned back in on ourselves, that it's all about us. But because of who God is, His glory is nothing like that. God's glory is not selfish, small, or self-centered for one reason: God is love. When it's all about us, we turn in everything on us. God's love always goes outwards towards others, to us. There's a theological concept that is pronounced perichoresis. I hope that's right. And it's a theological concept that describes the relationships within the Godhead. Now, you're going to have to think for a moment with me, but I know you can do it. Just hang in here. And it's been named, which is the root of the word, the divine dance between the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a Greek word, and peri means around, and we get choreography from cherio. And ancient theologians looked at the Greek dance, I'm not going to demonstrate it, where they weave in and out, back and forward, and said, that's kind of like the relationship we see talked about between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. There exists an eternal dance of Father, Son, and Spirit, sharing mutual love, honor, happiness, joy, living in a self-giving relationship that transcends time. In this dance, the three persons of the one God have loved one another and maintained a relationship for all eternity past. They are profoundly and intimately knowing everything about one another. There's no fear, shame, insecurity in their knowledge of one another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in a face-to-face relationship, in a bond of love that unites them. Always honoring each other, always loving each other, deferring to each other, speaking well of each other. You can look at all the way through Scripture. This divine dance is revealed. No ego, nothing to hide. nothing to withdraw. Tim Keller, speaking of this divine dance, said this: God did not create us to get the cosmic, infinite joy of mutual love and glorification for himself, but to share it, to give it. So when we say, God, I want to do things for your glory, we are added to that divine dance of honoring, deferring, serving, speaking well of one another. We're invited into the very heart of the fact that God is love. It's the sweetest space to be. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said this, John 17, verse 21 and 22. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they, speaking of us, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That is his prayer. Enter in to the glory of God. Enter in to an attitude that says, I'm going to put aside the shiny things, the desire to throw in the towel, to lean on the pillow of comfort and kind of withdraw from the tough stuff. I'm going to step away from that. And I'm going to step in to a hard attitude that says, Jesus, help me to the best of my ability today. In the mundane, in the pain, in the crisis, in the struggle, in the difficulty, to do these things for your glory. And in that, you step into this divine dance, because God always wanted you and I to be included in it. And so as I conclude this, I want to ask you this very simple question. Have you surrendered to that? If you don't yet know Jesus, you haven't said yes to him, you're going to be given an opportunity in a moment. But for the rest of us who know Jesus, you want to transform the grind into glory. Let's step into this. Let's surrender to this. In Jesus' name.